The book of Acts, chapter 16, and we are going to be beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds. Anytime we come to your word, Lord, we need you to, in a sense, breathe upon us by your Spirit, that we might truly see what it is that you are speaking to us about from this text. So, Lord, please do that. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So the local bar was so sure that its bartender was the strongest man around that they offered a standing $1,000 bet. The bartender would squeeze a lemon until all the juice ran into a glass, and then hand the lemon to a patron. Anyone who could squeeze one more drop of juice would win the money. Many people had tried over time, weightlifters, loggers, etc., but nobody could do it. One day, this scrawny little man came in, wearing thick glasses and a polyester suit, and said in a tiny, squeaky voice, "I'd like to try the bet." Well, after the laughter had died down, the bartender said, "Okay," grabbed a lemon, and squeezed away. Then he handed the wrinkled remains of the rind to the little man. But the crowd's laughter soon turned to total silence as the man clenched his fist around the lemon and six drops fell into the glass. As the crowd cheered, the bartender paid the $1,000 and asked the little man, "What do you do for a living?" The man stoically replied, "I work for the IRS." Yes. Christmas is over, but tax season is upon us, isn't it? Yes. Have you ever felt like that poor lemon? Yes, you have. I don't mean in the realm of finances specifically, though almost a couple weeks after Christmas, there may be a few of us who are feeling that kind of a squeeze, but I mean in the realm of everyday life. In the realm of everyday life, generally, which may include finances, but also includes things like perpetual parental fatigue or loneliness, sickness, injustice, relational pain and brokenness, confusion. The list could literally go on and on, and there are so many things in this life which are pressing in upon us, squeezing, it would seem, the very last drops of our sanity, of our stability, and of our overall hopeful outlook. Happy New Year. Well, there are likely some of you here today who feel as though no matter what you do, no matter how hard you diligently push forward, you never get a break. Relief feels like it is always beyond your reach. In fact, the pressure may be so severe in some cases that you are overwhelmingly perplexed about your situation, wondering what in the world you have done to bring all of this upon yourself. In fact, you've asked that question. What did I ever do to bring all of this upon me? If this is you, have you considered that perhaps it has nothing to do with anything you've done wrong, but that your difficulties are actually an indication that you are doing something right? Oh, all of us live with the consequences of our own sin, and in some cases the trials and difficulties that we experience are directly related to that, but we're not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about right this moment. You see, though generally it is a true principle that avoiding sin and doing what is right unscrambles much of what is scrambled in our lives, but it is equally true that avoiding sin and doing what is right may also lead to greater difficulty and greater pressure, especially when avoiding what is wrong and doing what is right is the fruit of loving the Lord Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is crucial, friends, that we understand this. Avoiding sin and doing things that are right in our walks with the Lord will create, on some level, pressure for us. It's crucial that you be aware of this, because frequently this truth escapes us, especially in American evangelical Christianity, because we've bought into the American dream and we've baptized that dream with Jesus, rather than remembering or realizing that it is we who have been baptized by Jesus into Him. And so we are to have Him define for us how eternal life looks in a fallen world. This is one reason why I so love the Scriptures. This is why I love the Bible. There are many reasons why the Bible is priceless and is infinitely valuable to us as Christians. But one main reason it is so important for our souls, one main reason it is so important for your soul to be in the Scriptures is this. The Bible never dilutes reality. It never does. The Bible never dilutes reality, but what it does is it reveals and it explains reality. Let me say that again. The Bible never dilutes reality. It is straight up honest with us about the world we live in and about us and about God. Totally truthful in everything that it says. And so it reveals for us and explains to us what reality is really like. And man, does it do so for us in our text today. There are four things I'd like to bring your attention to. Four things that our attention ought to be drawn to in this text and that are important. They are crucial to remember as Christians living for Jesus in a fallen world. You must know these things. And I'm going to tell you up front that it isn't necessarily one of them feel-good sermons. In fact, I woke up this morning wondering to myself, do I really want to say these things to the people that I pastor here? Can't I say something a little more encouraging to them? And friends, if you want encouragement or an encouraging sermon, listen to last week's one on the internet. Okay. That isn't to say that there isn't encouragement in this text. In fact, there is great encouragement. But I'm warning you up front, and the reason is because the Bible, like I said, it is honest with us. Okay, and we take the Bible seriously here, and so at Calvary, we're all about Jesus, and we're all about what the Bible really has to say to us as those who follow Him. And so what that means is that from time to time, you're going to hear messages that make you go, wow, you know, that was a Sunday I could have skipped. You know, or man, bummer, I had to invite my friend today. Those sorts of things. But friends, listen, it's so crucial that we see the Bible and that we hear what the Bible is speaking to us about reality. Why? Because then you're not going to be sideswiped when we're going to get into it. So four things in this text that I want you to see that are crucial for you to understand as a Christian. Okay? The first thing is this. If you are a Christian, you have been born again into a spiritual war zone. That, I know, yeah, I heard a bunch of yeses, and I totally understand that, and I, you know, amen, brother, that, I get it. But you know how often we forget that reality? The truth is that when you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you are given a whole new life that is just amazing. It is incredible. You are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have eyes now that are seeing things completely differently, and you have a lot to learn once that happens to you. Okay, and it's wonderful and it's great, but the truth of the matter is, one truth is this, is that though it's wonderful to belong to Jesus, you really have been brought into a spot where it is a war zone, a spiritual war zone. And we see that in our text right here in verse 16. He says, As we, Luke writing, were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. You have been born again into a spiritual war zone. Remember where we've been in the book of Acts. Okay, this is Paul's second missionary journey. The apostles were moving through Asia Minor, basically, and they had been led to Macedonia. If you remember correctly, if you think back to earlier in chapter 16, remember, they were trying to go into the east, into Asia, and the Holy Spirit kept them from going into Asia. And then they moved north, and they wanted to go east, I'm sorry, I said east before, it was west into Asia. They wanted to go east and north into Bithynia. And it says that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, kept them from going into that area to preach the gospel. And they ended up in a place called Troas. In Troas, Paul was given a vision of a Macedonian man saying, "Come over here and help us." And so they get on a boat and they go over to Philippi. This is God essentially invading Europe with the gospel. They end up in a place called Philippi, and the first thing that happens there, they're going to a prayer meeting, essentially, a place of prayer there in Philippi. There's no synagogue for them to preach the gospel. So they find a place where people are meeting for prayer. That's what Jewish people did, or people who worshiped the one true God did back then when there was no synagogue to meet in. So they're by a river worshiping God, and there Paul shares the gospel, and the Lord does an amazing thing by opening up the heart of a woman named Lydia. She gets saved, and her whole household gets saved, converted to Jesus. Amazing things begin to happen. Lydia says, "I want you to stay at my house. I want you to use my house as a base of operations so that you can do your ministry here in Philippi. And the guys say, okay, we'll do that. Well, the very next thing that we see in the text is that as they were going to that place of prayer, they were met by this woman who was demon possessed. We are not told how long they stayed in Philippi. We only know that they remained there some days. We ought to assume that while they were there, they were busy doing the ministry, sharing the gospel and seeing fruit from it. Now, I want you for a moment just to consider what their spiritual rhythm was. Okay, with their spiritual rhythm, how they lived their lives with Jesus. Because it says, as we were going to the place of prayer. Which means that it was probably a Sabbath day. But what I want you to zero in on is that they were on their way to a place of prayer. Where is that? A place of worship. See, the apostles continually did what was natural to their new hearts as believers. What's that? Worshiping the Lord and sharing the gospel. That is natural to the heart that's been born again by the Holy Spirit. Worshiping the Lord and sharing the gospel. You see, the apostles, they were busily devoting themselves to Jesus. And now I want you to take note of this. It was at that time, as they were going to the place of worship, to the place of prayer, it was at that time that they were confronted by spiritual evil. They were confronted by spiritual evil while they were doing gospel good. Consider that for a moment. See, because the apostles are opposed while they are busy worshiping and serving the Lord. You see, there is a part of us that thinks, perhaps because we've heard it from other places, because we've misunderstood what it is that the gospel says, there is a part of us at times that thinks that things ought to be easy once you come to Jesus. But here we see that they are confronted with evil. Have you ever wondered why it is that when you go to pray, all of a sudden there are all these sorts of things that are trying to distract you away from going to prayer? You get down on your knees or you do whatever it is that you do to pray, and all of a sudden all these thoughts begin coming in your head that make you go onto major rabbit trails so that you don't talk to the Lord. And you have to go, wait, whoa, wait, why is that happening? Well, some of that is our flesh, but some of that is likely spiritual as well. See, this is not unlike what Jesus experienced in his own ministry. In Mark chapter 1, he goes into a synagogue of all places, and in a synagogue, he is confronted by a demoniac crying out knowledge of Jesus' divine authority. Check it out. Mark chapter 1. It's not the only time it ever happens either. Go to church and bump into a demon-possessed person? Yeah. Well, what the slave girl is crying out in this text is certainly very interesting. And we could spend time talking about that. But what I want you to note is when the demoniac began harassing them. It was as they were going to worship and serve the Lord. Christians, you can expect to be opposed by the enemy. You can expect it. You can expect that any step towards learning or towards leaning deeper into Jesus to serve and to worship Him, you can expect that if that is you, if you're saying to yourself, I just want to grow in Christ, you can expect that that will not go unchallenged. You can expect it. Why? Because you have a very real enemy who does not want you to grow in Christ. He does not want you to become effective in sharing Christ. He certainly doesn't want you to delight in Christ. And friends, you've been brought into a spiritual war zone. That is going to be opposed in some way. Now, it is true that we can have an unhealthy fear of the spiritual realm. It is also true that you can have an unhealthy fascination with the spiritual realm. But it is also true that we cannot ignore, nor can we be naive of its existence, because it is teeming with activity. It is like a beehive that is buzzing constantly. Now, I'm not here saying that every single little thing that happens is the devil. Like, the devil made me do it. That was the devil. No, he's not behind every tree and underneath every rock. More like every other one. Okay, be aware of this. Why? Paul writes, he's very clear on this. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses beginning in verse 11. You know this if you're familiar with your Bible. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And this is the reason. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Peter's saying basically the same thing. In his first epistle says this in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If the enemy can cause you to stumble from a deeper walk with Jesus, he will do so. He does not want you to go deeper with Jesus. Well, that's fine. I just won't pray for a deeper walk with Jesus. That's not the right conclusion. Correct? Now, you hear people say, I never pray for humility because once I pray for humility, well, then all this stuff begins to happen. Friends, praying for humility is a right prayer to have, and you should trust the Lord with whatever however He answers that prayer. But listen, you are to lean into Jesus. As a Christian, you should want to lean further and deeper into the Lord Jesus, walking with Him, no matter the cost, no matter how hard it becomes. But the enemy is there, and he is going to challenge that. If you are somebody who's thinking, hey, I might want to follow Jesus, I might want to give my life to Jesus, I kind of feel this tug in my heart. Friend, you're going to feel something opposing that. It'll be your flesh, and it could be also the enemy. Remember when I began walking with the Lord, I was born again and I began walking with Jesus. Okay? But I was still figuring out a whole bunch of stuff. I knew nothing about walking with the Lord. All I knew was this: I loved Jesus and my life had changed. Which, it really is that simple. It really is that simple. I knew I loved Jesus and everything had changed. I began to see things differently. I began to think things differently. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. But you know what happened? I was faced with a cult member, a Christian cult, which is kind of an oxymoron, actually. But a person from a kind of a popular church in the area. It was a Oneness Pentecostal church. He was a friend and talked about Jesus all the time. But the church that he was a part of, which I didn't really know at the time, the church that he was a part of was very legalistic and didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe in essential things concerning Christ and the faith. Well, as soon as I told him that I'd given my life to the Lord Jesus, he was inviting me to church to try and get me out of them Trinitarian ways of the Baptists and all of this stuff. And I went and I visited. And I remember visiting his church, and it was crazy. It was wild, and it was interesting. But I remember just being totally confused afterwards. Completely confused. Why? Because they were telling me all of these things concerning what I needed to do to be saved. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Speak in tongues. And the list went on and on. And on the other hand, I was being told on Sundays that no, it's by grace that you're saved. Just simply love Jesus. And yeah, there are things to learn. And I certainly believed in the Trinity. Though I didn't understand it. I don't understand it still on some level. But the point is that I was faced with some opposition once I began to really begin walking with the Lord. Friend, if you've just begun to walk with the Lord or you are walking with the Lord, you can expect that the enemy is going to try and throw stumbling blocks in front of you to keep you from going deeper with Jesus. It's plain and simple. So when it happens, recognize it. Be sober. Be watchful. You have been born again into a spiritual war zone. The second thing I'd like you to see is you live in a world vehemently opposed to Jesus. Christian brother and sister, you need to understand that. You live in a world vehemently opposed to Jesus. Take a look at this. Verse 19, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." You live in a world opposed to Jesus. The gospel exposed and threatened these owners' hope. You see that? The girl was freed from the demonic spirit. Good! The apostles for the time being were free from being harassed directly by the enemy through the woman. That is wonderful! But look at this. The owners were livid that they'd been freed from packing money in their wallets. It is interesting that Luke uses the same verb Paul uses to cast out the demon, come out of her. He uses this, and then Luke uses the same verb to describe the removal of the demon. The demon came out. And he uses that same verb to describe the departure of the owner's hope of gain. In other words, whether they were aware of it or not, their hope of worldly gain was a demonic deception they sinfully preferred over the truth and power of what Paul preached concerning Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment, because they knew the demon was gone. They knew the demon was gone. They knew who had done this thing to the girl. That it was Paul, by the power of the Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, said, come out of her. And they looked at that and they said, look at that. The hope of our gain is gone. The Spirit is gone. How did they know this? We don't know. I don't know if they were at the craps table and she couldn't tell them what the next role was going to be. Or whether they were at the race track, you know, and she couldn't tell them which horse was going to win or which dog, whichever one you go to. But their hope of gain had been cast out. Now, they were sinfully preferred this over the truth and the power of who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. And the gospel hit them where it most hurt. for them, exposing the darkness of their own hearts, and that they were willfully taking advantage of a tormented woman for the sake of their own worldly satisfaction and comfort. And so in response, they sought to punish and silence the apostles. And note that the owners will stop at nothing to have the apostles silenced and punished, because the first thing they do is they say, these guys are Jews. What are they appealing to? Take them to the magistrates. These people are Jews. These guys are Jews. Paul and Silas, they're Jews. Well, first they appeal to an anti-Semitic nationalistic pride that was present in the Romans. They did not like Jewish people. Okay, they did not like them. These men are Jews and we are Romans. First of all. And then they lie. See, they lie, number one, concerning their activity. What they say literally is that they're throwing our city into confusion. They're causing trouble. They're beginning to start riots. Now, to the Romans who are in charge of a city, they really don't like that. Why? Because peace, and the Pax Romana is what it was called at the time. Keeping the peace. There was always peace in the empire. And if there wasn't peace, what the Romans did was they put their iron thumb down upon whatever it was that was causing the lack of peace in their empire. Okay, and so they say, these guys are throwing everything into confusion, throwing people into confusion, they're on the verge of causing riots. The only thing that they had done was take away their ability to make money through a woman who was being tormented by a spirit. But then they also lied further. They lied concerning the lawfulness of it all. See, under Roman law, the Jewish religion, Judaism, which is how they would understand this, was legal. It was tolerated. The Romans put up with it. But these guys say, no, they are advocating. They are literally preaching an ethos, customs, ethics, a way of looking at the world that it is unlawful for us Romans to accept and to practice. We can't go along with these things. Something's got to be done. They've got to be punished. They've got to be silenced. And so I want you to note something else. Note that the apostles do not appear to attempt to defend themselves physically, neither do they try and attempt to defend themselves verbally. Instead, they appear to be very calm in the midst of what is a very terrible storm. Why is that? Well, you guys are probably familiar with a story in the Bible concerning Jesus' ministry where all of the disciples are in a boat with the Lord Jesus and he's asleep in the boat, right? There's a terrible storm going on, right? And they are just out of their minds scared, correct? And because these fishermen are scared because they think they're going to drown. So they go to Jesus, they say, wake up, or don't you care that we're about to drown? And Jesus wakes up, he speaks to the wind and to the waves, and everything goes calm. And everything is okay, and he looks at his disciples, he says, where's your faith? He was essentially saying, as long as I'm in the boat with you guys, you got nothing to fear. Well, these apostles, they have nothing to fear. Why? Because Jesus really is in their boat. Now, being an outspoken Christian in our culture, it's becoming increasingly more dangerous. It is. You take a look around, it's becoming increasingly more dangerous. And I'm talking about more than just cakes that are made or not made. Okay? That's a part of it, but there's a whole lot more going on than that. And certainly when you look at the world, it's becoming more dangerous. But you see, friends, this ought not to surprise us, and nor should it ultimately cause in us an overwhelming dismay. Why? It is what it is. It is what it is. And certainly we ought not to be totally passive, especially in our situation in America, where we can appropriately stand for what is right. But we ought not to be surprised if in our culture everything goes sideways. And I say that because sometimes I think we really are. I know that I am. And I talk about it a lot. I talk about the depravity of mankind a lot. I think about it a lot because I'm in the Bible a lot. And when I read the news, I still am surprised. That every time I'm surprised, I go, you know, I really probably ought not to be surprised. Why? Because, well, I know myself as best I can. I know how I was before I came to Christ. And I also know that the world is opposed to Jesus. First Peter, he writes to us and he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Jesus says this, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." How many really believe this? Think about that. Do you really believe that? When people revile you because you belong to Jesus, when you have friends that make fun of you because you belong to Jesus and you love the Lord, when you have people say, "You really go to church on Sunday instead of sleep in and mourn over the Seattle Seahawks?" Yeah. How many really believe that when people do that, what's actually the reality is this: you are blessed. Well, number three, you live in a, let me just remind you, you've been born again into a spiritual war zone. You live in a world that's vehemently opposed to Jesus. But then number three, friends, things may get worse before they get better. I'm sorry. Look. Verse 22, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Very quickly, things may get worse before they get better. The crowd, the shame, the rods, hang in there if you're getting depressed. But look at how much further the world goes to silence and to punish the apostles. The crowd is all riled up. The apostles are stripped. And then they are beaten severely. The experience of these apostles is hard to imagine. I mean, we make silly comparisons to people bullying others with words when this, what they're experiencing, is potentially terribly demoralizing and certainly physically painful. I mean, being ridiculed and rejected by an individual is one thing. You have people who get all sorts of upset when they get defriended on Facebook, or you have a bad response to an Instagram post. People really get upset about these things. I don't know if you've paid attention to that, but they get one bad response and, man, it's like they're on the verge of hurting themselves because of it. And in some cases, even do. These apostles, they deal with a whole crowd that is reviling them. Can't stand them. On top of that, they've been stripped of their clothes. The shame. And then a rabid crowd looks on as they are beaten with rods of wood, about as thick as a man-sized thumb. And I say a man-sized thumb because I don't have a man-sized thumb. But Jack does. It's about this. It was thick and it hurt. See, Paul was beaten three times like this, and not to mention everything else he endured for the sake of Christ. We get upset when someone calls us a name or does something that we consider to be unfair. When, listen to what it is that how he describes his experience as an apostle. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. He's mentioning one of them here. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He suffered for the name of Jesus. And then they're put in prison. Like, their backs are bruised and likely severely lacerated. And to top it all off, they are put in a dark, dingy, likely vermin-infested cell in stocks possibly designed to cause more pain, but certainly to keep them immobile. Friends, the reason this is here in the text is to show us how far, yes, the world will go in order to silence the gospel. And it's also to show us, yes, the extent the apostles suffered. But it's also here, friends, to show us the possibility of our own suffering for Jesus. Things may get worse before they get better. And you might be thinking to yourself, I need to be medicated now. I need to be medicated. I need something. Well, here's the hope. Number 4, your hope is in Jesus alone. It really is. What so empowered these apostles, What gave them such strength? Considering all that Paul and Silas experienced and all they chose not to do, and we'll get into that next week, we have to marvel at their perseverance and ask ourselves, how could they have such strength? But brothers and sisters, it is related to what Paul said to the demonic spirit in the woman. He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. In the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Friends, the gospel is true and it is powerful. That is the only way these guys could stand up underneath such persecution and such pressure. The gospel is true. And it is powerful, and they believed it with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they loved Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a simple prepositional phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is in that phrase. It is. The name of Jesus has power because of who He is and what He has accomplished on behalf of sinners. He died for sin, but is alive forevermore. Therefore, the apostles could rest secure in the reality that since they were sinners saved by grace, by an ever-living and ever-sovereign and ruling Savior, that none of their suffering was in vain and only glory awaited them if they should die. Paul says in another place, if I live, great. If I die, it is only gain. So, number one, even though this is sobering, it should be encouraging for many of you, if not all of us. Why? Because the reason you're experiencing some of the hardship you are is because you are doing what is right in Christ. It is not because you've done anything wrong. God disciplines us without a doubt. If you are a child of His, He will discipline you. But hardship comes your way sometimes simply because you're doing the right thing. By following Jesus, loving Him, worshiping Him, serving Him. Therefore, hard things happen. Why? Because you've been brought into a war zone and the world vehemently opposes Jesus. Thus, it is difficult. It is difficult. Friends, the reason you're experiencing some of the hardship you are is because you are doing what is right in Christ. Be encouraged by that reality. Number two, you must know that justice and peace does not always happen this side of heaven, this side of the second coming of Jesus. Justice and peace are coming. So keep your eyes on Jesus rather than all that's going wrong around you. Make no doubt about it, justice is on its way. You know, we do say, we say amen, and you know, our hearts, hopefully, in a right way, long for justice. The right justice. You know, when Jesus comes and He judges, we are all going to say, righteous and true are your judgments. At the same time, friends, knowing justice is coming ought to kind of take your breath away. Why? Because justice is exactly what you did not receive. Jesus received the justice you deserve in your place. That's a sobering reality. But justice is on its way. When He comes back, He's going to make everything right side up. Things are going to be right. And then at that time, peace will rule. So, whatever bad things, whatever hard things or wrong, unjust things are happening, unjust things that are happening around you right now, take hope in the reality that justice and peace are on its way. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And number three, what I want you to take from this, something that I've said before, but we all need to keep it in mind. The Lord will not waste 1 ounce of the suffering you may be experiencing. He isn't going to waste it. Every bit of suffering that you are experiencing right now, He promises that it is working for your ultimate eternal good, whether you can see it or not. He promises that. And that is where real hope lies. See, He's not wasting any sort of pain you are going through right now. Not one bit. He's taking it and He's forming you and shaping you for eternity so that you can enjoy eternity all that much more. Every last bit of suffering that you are experiencing because you belong to Him, every last bit of it, He is going to be using for your ultimate joy in eternity with Him. Hang in there. Though you're being squeezed at the moment, there is real hope in walking with Jesus. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful even for the hard parts of Your Word. We want to be a people who don't set aside the very reality that many of us that are going through at the moment and what it is that we're suffering and the pain that we're feeling. Lord, we don't want to push those away with silly cliches. And at the same time, Lord, we want to be those who are leaning into you and having all of our hope wrapped up in who you are and what it is that you've done for us. So, Lord, would you, if we're struggling with that, if there are those who are struggling with that here, would you please recalibrate our minds and our hearts so that we can live in a way that takes into account all that you've spoken to us concerning the fallen world that we live in. Help us not to be surprised when the world pushes back against your goodness and your grace. Help us to be aware and to be sober to concerning the devil's tactics. Lord, we need your help and your wisdom in order to navigate through this life well, and certainly to navigate through it in a way that gives you glory and honor. And Lord, any of us who belong to you ultimately want that. We want our lives to speak of your goodness and of your faithfulness and of how marvelous you are. Lord, we want you to be glorified in our life. So please, Jesus, would you do that by your Spirit in us? Help us to be wise Christians, hopeful Christians, and joyful Christians. In your name we pray. Amen.